lesson was just basically just worthless. You know, there's no point. And I noticed that's the same with this book. And it's the same with a lot of people. Most churches today do not have a proper interpretation of who Judas Iscariot is. They have a weird idea of who Judas is. And you know why? Because most churches are filled with false prophets. And false prophets are the worst people in the world. There is not a worse person than a false prophet. And you have to understand that bad people exist in our society. There are really evil, very wicked people that live on this planet. And without understanding that that's who Judas is, you end up start sympathizing, oh, we can all be Judas. No, that's not true. There are certain people that are so much more wicked than a normal person. And we have to understand there's a special category of people that exist on this planet that are a Judas Iscariot type person. Now, here it says very clearly he's the betrayer. Obviously, it's within human capacity for all of us to be a betrayer in some sense, but not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew 26. Let's learn more about Judas from what the Bible clearly says. Now, point one, I'm not going to keep track of all these points because there's a lot of character attributes I want to point out about Judas. But think about this. Judas was sent out to be what? A preacher. So just because someone's a preacher doesn't mean they're a good person. If Judas can go out being preached and preaching the Bible, anybody can preach the Bible. Now, obviously, whatever preaching he had was total garbage because he didn't understand the Bible. He wasn't even saved. But that exists today. There's a lot of people going out there preaching. And just because they're a preacher, claim to be Christian, claim to be a minister, claim to be a prophet, doesn't make them a good person. They can, in fact, be the most rotten person. It doesn't really change anything. Of course, these people, they preach with feigned words, as the Bible describes. What is feigned? Fake. Meaning they don't really believe it. This is why you see a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers will say, I preached for 10 years and then I realized it was all fake. No, you were fake the whole time. You were just doing it to get a paycheck. You were an imposter the whole time. You know, of course, people will just do it to get a paycheck. I had read some article one time about pastors, how a lot of them, if you kind of look at what our society has done, is they'll take someone that's young that wants to be a pastor and they'll put them in Bible college. And then they go to Bible college and then they train at a church and then essentially just become a pastor. Well, here's the thing. What if they decide not to be a pastor in the future? What kind of job can they get? Nothing, because they have no skills, they have no history, they have no experience. So what ends up happening is a lot of these pastors, I think they did a poll, like a secret poll, like 50% of pastors said they don't want a pastor and they would likely want to quit, but they can't get another job. So they just keep pastoring because they have no other way to make money. And it's like, what kind of a sad, pathetic loser just pastors, not even wanting to pastor, just to get a paycheck? But that exists. I mean, it's not just a few people. We're talking, according to this poll, it was like a high percentage of them are admitting it openly, like, I would quit, but I can't get this high paying of a job. They'd have to go work at Walmart. They'd have to go work at Target or something. You know, that's why, to me, it's a better model that the people that want to become a pastor to learn how to be successful in the world first and then become a pastor, so that way it's not like you're just forced into being a pastor or something like that. No one should ever be forced to be a pastor or doing against their will or not having the desire to preach the Bible. That's going to create a bad scenario for churches and preachers. So Judas, though, he's sent out. He's not really into it. He's just preaching because that's what he's been chosen to do for now. But let's see more about his character. Matthew 26, look at verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. The Bible says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. If you're just faking and preaching the Bible, then eventually you're going to get burnt out and you're really not into it anymore. So basically, what does he do? How can I make money out of this deal? Oh, okay, I'll just sell out the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends up just going to the chief priests. Notice in the Bible, he does not have them come to him. He goes to them first. So he's the one willing to go and make money off of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of a cold psychopath can just go and just talk to the most devilish people, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the people that are fake, and just be like, what are you going to give me for them? I mean, that's pretty cold-hearted there. We can see that this guy has no real affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, no real interest in the person that's been ministering to him, leading him, feeding him, teaching him. It's been his master for the last 3.5 years. You're just willing to just sell him out for a buck? You're willing to sell? I mean, what kind of character does this individual have? None. Just no character whatsoever. And we see, though, the driving force for him is covetousness. Covetousness. He just wants money. He's about money. And there's always a common denominator between wicked people like a Judas Iscariot and a covetous attitude, a desire for money and stealing money. There's just this unholy alliance between people that are very wicked and theft, and specifically theft even from church or religious type activities, which is probably the worst type of theft. But it says in verse 16, think about this, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He's not even doing the deed one time. He's going and making the deal, and now he's lying in wait against his own master. Because it's one thing to sell someone out, but it's another thing to just continually be a double agent. Think about that. He's now going to go back to Jesus, ready to just sell him out at any moment. Think about how you have to have just very low character to be willing to just hang out with Jesus. This guy loves you. He's your friend. I mean, you're an imposter. He's really just a mischievous person. A mischievous person where he's just trying to set a trap, trying to figure out how to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy is going beyond an average just evil here. Normal people can't do this. You can't just lay in wait for people that you love, you care about, people that are ministering on you. You're going to feel like a terrible person the next time they do something good, the next time they compliment you, the next time you help, you're like, man, should I really betray this guy? But it's like Judas Iscariot, just he is just like dead. You know, he's cold as a stone. He's just in there, just cold as ice, just ready to just, I'm ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I just need to get a buck out of this deal. Look at verse 21, same chapter. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now notice what it says in verse 22, that they were exceeding sorrowful. This is talking about the other 11 disciples. The idea that they would betray the Lord Jesus Christ hurts them so much. They feel, it says exceeding sorrowful, meaning that they're just like, man, I would feel like the worst person ever if I ever hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that they're incapable of doing it. Because look, folks, they already feel bad about it, and they haven't covenanted with the Pharisees to do it. I mean, think about how you would feel if you already are sad about betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't even done anything after you've already done it. I mean, you've already gone and coveted, said you're going to do this, showing that Judas probably has zero emotion here. I mean, he doesn't really care. And to continue with this idea, I mean, look what it says in the next verse. It says, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Think about this. He's saying, like, everybody's like, is it I? Is it I? Jesus saying nothing. And then Judas is like, is it I? Thou hast said. What happened? Jesus literally just called out Judas to his face. Wouldn't you be a little nervous when you know you're the betrayer and you know you've already coveted against him? And then you're like, is it me? And he's like, you just said it. And you're just like, But here's the thing. Judas is still unfazed by that. Judas is still going along with it. Judas has just gotten called out and he still doesn't care. Why? Because the man is a psychopath. He has no emotions at this point. I mean, he doesn't even care at all. He doesn't care about other people's feelings. You know, you have to understand about a psychopath is they're not necessarily completely devoid of emotion. Their emotions are only selfish, though, in the sense that they don't have empathy, they don't have sympathy, they can't feel bad for others, they don't relate to others. Of course, they can feel and experience pain for themselves, but they're not going to experience and feel pain for others. They're only sad when they get caught. They're only sorry for themselves, and it's a fake type of emotion. And to just be called out in front of everybody by the Lord Jesus Christ and then to still go forward with your plan just shows how this guy has zero care, zero emotion. I mean, you and I, it's impossible. I wouldn't be able to even go covenant with them, then let alone sit here and have Jesus Christ calling me out in front of everybody. I would feel terrible. You wouldn't be able to go through with it. It's just not a possibility for a normal person to do this. And it shows the brazenness of Judas Iscariot. Now, keep your finger here. Go to Luke 22. Let's compare this with another place. And of course, these stories are brought up in other passages in the Bible, but I'm not going to go to all of them. I'm just going to go to ones that are maybe a little bit different here. But if we go to Luke 22 for a second and look at verse number 47. And this is a little bit further in time, but I just want to point it out because it kind of shows the brazenness of Judas Iscariot. And it says in verse 47, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Think about this. Every time Judas acts, Jesus calls him out about it before he even does it. And then he still does it. Meaning what? He has no feeling, no emotion, no shame. What is brazenness? Brazenness is no shame. And if you think about shame, what is shame? It's a painful emotion of guilt or a painful emotion for a shortcoming. But when does Judas be? I mean, Judas is getting called out in front of everybody multiple times and he still doesn't care. You know what he does? He still goes up there and just plants a kiss right on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus called him out for it. "Hey, are you betraying me with a kiss?" And it's just like, doesn't even care. He just does it anyways, showing the brazenness of this individual. Go back to Matthew 26 for a moment again. And so we see, what's the character of Judas Iscariot? He's fake, he's covetous, he's mischievous, he's brazen. I mean, this guy has no normal human emotion. All of the other disciples are exceeding sorrowful. They feel terrible about even the idea that they could betray the Lord Jesus Christ, even though in their mind they're thinking, "I never would." But they're just so terrified that somehow that's true about them. They're terrified of the idea that they would ever do something to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ or to go against him, even though we all know they wouldn't go to this extreme. Obviously, Peter denies Christ a few times, but that's extremely different than what the Lord Jesus Christ is having happen to him by Judas Iscariot here. And what happened whenever, you know, if you study the Bible, when Peter denied Christ the third time in the cock crew, the Bible says that Jesus looked at him, and then Peter went out and wept bitterly. So he felt terrible as soon as he got called out. He wasn't like Judas Iscariot, where when he gets called out about, "Are you going to betray me with a kiss?" And then he just walks kisses anyways. It's just like, what kind of psycho are you? You just will just hurt me right in front of being called out, and you just don't even care about it whatsoever. Matthew 26, verse 47. Matthew 26, look at verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now, not only is this guy brazen, but think about what he's doing. He's flattering Jesus. "Hail, Master." He doesn't mean that. He's still so fake. But he'll say all the right things. He'll try to make you feel good. "Oh, hail, Master. Hey, buddy. Hey, aren't we pals?" He'll be your buddy all the way until he puts the knife in your back. And then after you put the knife in your back and you're like, "Did you put a knife in my back?" "Of course I wouldn't do that." He's like, "Are you twisting it?" "Of course I wouldn't twist it." I mean, He's never going to stop. He's never going to give up. He's just going to hurt, 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 flatter, 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 because this guy has no empathy for others. He doesn't care about other people. He's the epitome of selfishness, and he's destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 27 and look at verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. Now, of course, when I say that they have no empathy or sympathy, that's kind of an emotion when you think about others, whereas you can still have selfish emotions. Look what it says in Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And it says in verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, here's the thing. Was Judas upset about the decision he had made? Yes. Did he change his mind and think, I shouldn't have done this? Yes, that's what the word repent means here. In a sense, you could even argue he repented of his sin because he threw the money back. But you know what? Repenting of your sins doesn't get you into heaven. It would have been better for this man if he had never been born. And notice what the Bible clearly says in verse number 3, when he saw that he was what? Condemned. Condemned. You know, we have a great verse in John 3:18 that talks about though he that believeth on him is not condemned. But you know what? Judas noticed, I'm condemned. I didn't believe in this guy, and I'm not going to believe in this guy. And he's really Jesus. Uh-oh. Big problem. Seeing that he's condemned, knowing that he's going to go to hell no matter what, he just ends up killing himself. And you know who cried about that? No one. Some people get mad about this idea, like, how dare you as a minister wish for someone to kill themselves? Well, Judas did, and no one cried about that one. In fact, I'll show you in the Bible how the Bible actually gives that instruction. The Bible actually wanted that to happen unto Judas. And so it's not making me feel sorry that he did that. And of course, that sorrow is not a empathetic or sympathetic feeling. Does he mention here that he's sad about what happened to Jesus? How can he help Jesus? Oh, I betrayed Jesus. What can I do to help Jesus? What can I do to help the other disciples? What can I do to help anybody else? No, when he just saw that he was condemned, he felt sorry for himself, and then he just killed himself. Even in this moment, does he show any empathy, love, or compassion for any other individual at this point? He's still selfish in this moment. He still only cares about himself, and he's not trusting in the Lord. He's just recognizing how rotten of a person he is. Now, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians for a second. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let me warn you that just because someone pretends to be sorry or isn't even truly sorry does not mean that they're a good person. People can feel sorry for themselves all day long, and that doesn't make them a good person. You know, Pharaoh felt sorry for himself about all the bad things that had happened to him, but you know what? It didn't make him any better of a person. He was still a rotten person to the core. You know, Bill Clinton gave a fake apology about lying to the American people and committing adultery, but you know what? He was only sorry that he got caught, folks. Yeah, that's right. Bill Clinton wasn't sorry. You really think that was the last woman that Bill Clinton committed adultery with?
No.
Absolutely not. Do you think Bill Clinton started doing righteous things in the government after that? Do you think he started working for the American people? I've got to get back to work for the American people. You got to continue ruining America.
Right.
I mean, that guy wasn't sorry about anything. Fake apology, fake politician. The guy's a liar. The guy's a scumbag. He's married to one of the worst women to ever walk this planet.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy only feels sorry for himself. His life is a train wreck. He married Hillary Clinton. You can't get much worse than that, folks. The devil would be like, I'm not interested in that, okay? I mean, that's just, you're condemned, buddy. Bill Clinton's just afraid to make his wife mad because then he'll commit suicide. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, it says in verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh work, death. So according to the Bible, there is two different kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. And Judas Iscariot only had the worldly sorrow. He didn't really have any genuine sorrow. He just felt sorry for himself, which is how you can usually tell someone gives a fake apology. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 6 for a moment. Go to John chapter number 6. So we've learned a lot about Judas already. He's the traitor. He's the betrayer. He is a fake preacher. He's covetous. He's mischievous. He's brazen. He's full of flattery. He only feels sorry for himself. I mean, there's nothing good about him. Jesus already said that we've learned about that it would have been better if the guy had never been born. Indicating a clear picture of the fact that the guy's not saved or going to be saved. Because no matter how bad your life is or the evil that you go through, going to heaven makes it all worth it. You know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to heaven and to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed, as the Bible describes. So no matter how bad our life can get, it's just a small little speck in of eternity. No one would ever be able to argue that someone who's saved, it would have been better if they'd never been born. It's only for those that are destined for hell. And those people, it would be better that they had never even been born whatsoever. And the Bible makes it clear here in John 6 what we're really supposed to think about Judas. Now look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Verse 62, "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." So Jesus Christ knew when he was preaching to the multitudes, he's preaching to a lot of his disciples, that not everyone actually believed in him. People were offended. And of course, what are they offended at? Well, he said clearly in this chapter that he's the bread that came down from heaven. So he's saying, I'm God, and I came down from heaven, and I am God manifest in the flesh. And of course, those who didn't believe he was God were offended by this. They were like, this is blasphemy. How can this guy claim to be God? Because they didn't believe he was God. And Jesus is saying, hey, I already recognize some of you don't believe. The only reason you're offended is because you don't believe. Because someone who believes that Jesus is God has no problem with the fact that Jesus came down from heaven. The only reason you have a problem with a guy claiming he came down from heaven is because you don't believe he's God. And of course, Jesus is saying there's some of them that don't believe. Look at the next sentence. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So he's saying, hey, there's people from the beginning that believe not and are going to betray him. Who's that? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot from the beginning did not believe. From the beginning was the betrayer. From the beginning was the traitor. Of course, that's why Jesus picked him, folks. Jesus is not going to pick a saved guy to be the betrayer. He would never do that. He's got to pick an unsaved guy from the beginning, the guy that believed not, the guy that was never going to believe, and he has him in his inner circle so as to fulfill God's prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And so Judas was one of those chosen for that specific purpose. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter believes. Peter's not of the disciples that don't believe. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. So one of them doesn't believe what Peter just said. Who is it? It was Judas Iscariot. Because in the context, you have to understand that Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had 12 that he had handpicked, but there was other people there with him. And so when he preached, some of those disciples that didn't believe and everything, they just left. But now he's isolating it to the last 12. He's like, hey, you 12, are you going to go away too? And he's like, no, we all actually believe. And he's like, but wait a minute, there's still one here that doesn't. Because he doesn't want his 12 disciples to get confused and think, oh, everybody that's bad walked away. No, 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 someone stuck around. And let me tell you something. Even in this church right now, there could be a Judas Iscariot. You can preach as hard as you want. You can preach the Bible as clear as you want. And sometimes there will be an individual that's just, I'm going to stick around. And they're a devil. And you know what? It happens to every one of the biblical preachers. You have David's inner crew, sons of Belial. Jesus' inner crew, sons of Belial. There's always going to be infiltrators. There's always going to be wicked people. The Apostle Paul preaches and makes it abundantly clear that there are infiltrators in their churches at the time that he's there. He says he's certain of it. And I'll show you verses on this in a moment. But we understand that Judas Iscariot was a devil. He didn't believe. He wasn't sincere. He never trusted Christ. It wasn't like he started out good and then just went bad. He started bad and ended bad. I mean, it's just, he was a devil at the beginning, he's a devil now, and he's a devil whenever he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing changed. Go to John chapter 12, John chapter number 12. Now, of course, when you hang around God's people and you don't believe and you're not there sincerely, you can end up doing things that maybe you didn't even think you were capable of by demon possession. And, of course, that's what happens with Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, he's fake, he's bad, but then he's even opening himself up to go even further down a dark road that he wasn't even realizing he's capable of. And, you know, the Bible talks about the reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1, kind of this downward spiral that individuals that hate God go down, and the Bible says they're filled with all unrighteousness. So someone that's rejected of God or reprobate, they may not be filled yet. They could just start off with being an atheist, start off with the rejection of God, but they're in a process of being filled. And if they just keep going down that road forever and ever, I mean, they're going to end up being at the end where they're capable of all evil, everything imaginable that's wicked and bad, they're going to be able to do that. And this is like Judas Iscariot. John chapter 12, look at verse 4. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying. Hath she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So Judas Iscariot, anytime there's something dealing with money, this is when he speaks up. You know, Peter, he likes to speak up and say like, hey, we believe Jesus is the Son of God and, you know, I'll die with you. When does Judas speak up? Hey, why aren't we giving more money in the bag? You know, and of course, you know, he does it in a sly, cunning manner, crafty, in a cunning manner, subtle. Don't we help the poor here? What are we doing? You know, that's a little too fancy, guys. We should sell this. You know, how dare the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if you're really a prophet, why are you wasting this much money on what you're doing? This ointment is 300 pence, guys. I mean, think about how many poor people we can help with this. Not that he cared for the poor. And how many preachers get up and make a little special, please give money to the children in Nicaragua. Have you seen the little poor kid in Africa? You know, how you guys are driving your nice, can you really have that nice car? Sell your nice car and give it to the little kid in Nicaragua. Not that he cares about the kids in Nicaragua, because he's going to steal more money from the church, folks. And look, there's so many Judases out there, and they're all about money and giving money and pretending like they care about the poor. Here's a group of people like that, Democrats. Yeah, right. Democrats always claim to care about the poor, but you know what? They're liars. They're fake. They're just like Judas Iscariot, who give you a sob story and claim, let's give reparations to black people. I mean, how many states are trying to pass legislation? California wants to give all this money to black people in reparations. Not that they care about black people. but that they're going to steal from those reparation payments. They're going to pay themselves a whole bunch of money, or they'll end up, they own businesses that are targeted towards black people, and they're just trying to line their pockets because they know they're going to go spend $200 on Air Jordans. They're going to go to Kanye West concert and buy a $250 sweatshirt from Kanye West. They know that if they give these people money, those people are going to give them all of their money. And so they take advantage of them. They rip those individuals off. Not that they really care about black people. Hey, if you care about black people, why don't you preach them the gospel? If you care about black people, why don't you educate them? If you care about black people, why don't you actually go in their neighborhood and talk to them and hang out with them? They're not going to do that. Just let's give them money. You know, not that they really care about those individuals, but because they just want to steal from them. They just want to steal from the pot, from the bag. And we notice that he's a thief. The Bible just clear, thief. Let me tell you something. Thieves can exist and can be saved, but you know what? There's a special breed of people that are willing to steal from church, and those people are almost always just super wicked individuals. Someone that's willing to steal from church is just an extra level of evil.
That's right.
I mean, those people are just so wicked. I mean, I can't even stand the thought of someone wanting to steal from a church. I mean, what institution can you, like, have no heart, no character? You just think, like, of all the institutions I'm going to steal from, a church? I mean, that just shows your contempt for God, your contempt for the gospel, your contempt for the word of God, no fear of God whatsoever. I mean, how can you be traveling? You're traveling with Jesus Christ, and you have the bag of money, and you're stealing from that bag? Talk about a lowlife, folks. I mean, there's not really, you can't get much scummier than this particular individual. Go to John chapter 13 and look at verse number 2. John chapter 13 and look at verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice that the devil is influencing Judas Iscariot. He's putting bad ideas into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And of course, when you show yourself to be wicked, the devil will notice that. And he'll be like, hey, I got this pawn in here. I got this minion of mine in this inner circle, so I'm going to feed him some ideas. Hey, you know how you like money? He's like, yeah. He's like, what if you sell out Jesus? I heard there's some people who are willing to pay for that. And they're like, he's like, I don't care. I just want money. I mean, the love of money is the root of what? All evil. All evil, folks. This guy is super wicked. Now, it gets worse for him. Look at verse 21, same chapter. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Again, why are they doubting? It's because it's inconceivable to them that anybody would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just someone that's a pure-hearted person can't even fathom doing this. It's inconceivable. Like, what are you talking about? Someone would do that? And I remember I went to Faithward Baptist Church. I was training with Pastor Anderson. We were going through the pastoral class, and it was a hand-picked class. So it's kind of like the disciples here, where if you wanted to be in the class, it was by invitation only. And you had to meet certain criterion. Like, you had to already be married for so many years, having two children, been faithful, already having a lot of skill. Like, it wasn't just anybody. You had to be, like, super close to even possibly being a pastor, handpick, handful of people in the room. And I remember the first class, he's just like, most of you are going to fail. There's probably a bunch of bozos and Judases in the room. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, who in this room is a bad person? I was like, what is he talking about? I couldn't even believe it. I was just sitting there thinking, like, is it I? You know, I'm like, oh, man, what is he saying? But, you know, in hindsight, what's crazy about that is, you know who's in the room? Garrett Kersway, Tyler Baker, you know, Elliot Ray. I mean, it's just like, oh, okay. Obviously, Pastor Anderson knew more than I did. And, you know, it's not like Pastor Anderson knew they were bad. He just knew what the Bible said on this subject. He studied who Judas was, and he realized, you know, the wicked people always try to get the weasel their way up to the top. And they always try to fake their way all the way to the top, and that's all they care. They don't care because they actually want to be a pastor or love the Lord or do right. They just want to weasel their way to the top for money, for selfish gain, because they're just wicked people. Now, if we keep reading in this chapter, he says in verse number 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" I think it's funny. They're just so obsessed with this. They're all just like, who's the traitor? And you know what? I get it, but like, maybe calm down a little bit, okay, folks? Because I even feel like it's in our church. They're like, everybody's just so, like, I want to figure out who the traitor is, you know. Pastor Shelley said there's a Judas. I already have, here's my list. What's your list look like? You know, it's like, calm down, folks. It'll happen if it's going to happen, okay? You don't have to be on a witch hunt here. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now think about this. He's like, hey, who's the betrayer? He's like, the one that I hand this to. And then he hands it to Judas. You would think that'd be pretty obvious, right? But somehow the disciples, they still couldn't understand it. They're still just like, that was weird. Like, what in the world? And notice what has happened. He hands it to him, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So think about the setting. Jesus is telling them, someone's going to betray me. Someone's going to betray me. Judas is like, is it I? And he's like, thou sayest it. And then he's like, who is it? The one I'm going to give the sop to. Here, Judas. And then he's like, that thou doest, do quickly. And then he just leaves. Now think about this. The disciples are still like, I don't know what's going on. You know why I think that they're like this, though? Because here's what some people had said. They had said, oh, he's so convincing, he tricked them even. I just think that a pure-hearted person has a hard time believing that anybody's wicked. And look, I've seen this where someone goes bad and you talk to their friends or acquaintances and you're trying to convince them, like, this guy's bad. At first, they don't believe you. And that's okay. It's not that the person was really convincing. It's just that you're such a good-hearted person, it's hard for you to believe that anybody's really that bad. And I think our human nature is to try and just give people the benefit of the doubt in a lot of situations. And so it's hard for us to ever believe someone's as bad as Judas. And so it's just inconceivable. They try to rationalize it and say, there's something else going on. No way. There's no way someone's going to really betray him. And it's just so hard to believe. And so, of course, they can't quite see it. But notice what happens to Judas. Demon possession. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot to accomplish this task. And I don't know exactly all the reasons why. Perhaps the devil himself is worried that Judas isn't getting the job done. So he's like, I'll do it myself. But when you are a devil, when you are wicked like this, you're opening yourself up to be taken advantage of by demons, to be taken advantage of by devils. And it's another proof text that Judas was never saved. Let me tell you something. Someone who's saved cannot have Satan enter them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Ghost is not going to let some demon come in and start taking over the driver's seat. That is not biblical. That's a false doctrine. Someone who's saved can be influenced by the devil. You can let the devil whisper in your ear. Peter is influenced by the devil. The devil whispers in his ear, gives him bad ideas. But let me tell you something. You're going to always be in the driver's seat when you're saved. You're locked in the driver's seat. But when you're unsaved, when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can literally be kicked out of the driver's seat. You can let someone else come in. It's similar to how alcohol works. And that's why they call it spirits. Why? Because sometimes when you have someone get drunk or someone gets intoxicated, it's like there's someone else driving all of a sudden. And people will do things that they can't even imagine they did. They won't even remember. It's called blacking out, where you can get so drunk and so wasted that you wake up and you don't remember what happened the last 12 hours, 20 hours, or whatever time period. And people have to tell you, and you can't even believe it. And people have committed murder, adultery, fornication, sodomy, when blacked out, because they don't even know what's going on. I mean, think about what happened with other men in the Bible. Think about the men that blacked out in the Bible, Lot. All of a sudden you wake up and your two daughters impregnated and there's not another man on the anywhere. Think about how long that took him to figure that one out. It's like, I just don't know what's happening. Immaculate conception? I mean, Noah. Noah got drunk with wine. What happened? His son took advantage of him, the disgusting predator pervert. And, of course, there's predators out there waiting, and they want you to get in a state of weakness so they can take advantage of you. And if you're saved, here's the thing. A demon could never do that to you, but you know what can? Jack Daniels. Captain Morgan can get in there, and you can have the same effect. That's why you should stay away from alcohol 100%. Right. Not even touch the stuff. Yeah. It does no benefit to you. It can only harm you and destroy you. The Bible says not even to look at it in Proverbs 23. And of course, if you don't want demon possession, you know what? Get saved. If you don't want any kind of possession, stay away from drugs and alcohol, okay? But we see the brazenness of Judas Iscariot. No shame. He's just filled with greed, filled with the love of money, and he allows the devil to take over his body. Go, if you would, to Jude now, Jude chapter 1. So we've read a lot about Judas. And we have to understand is there's a certain group of people out there that are just wicked to the core. And there's no rescuing them. They're not going to get saved. They'll never be saved. The Bible tells us that we actually war against them. Look at Jude 1, verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what is contend? It's like fight. For fighting. Who are we fighting? Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this a saved person? How many descriptions do you need? Notice what it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Judas Iscariot believe in Jesus? No, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe in him. Notice the Bible says that these individuals are they're ordained to condemnation. Judas noticing that he was condemned, ungodly, turning the grace. What is the grace of God? Into lasciviousness. Well, you have to understand that God, there's nothing stopping him from taking any individual who sins and just immediately killing them. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. The wage of sin is death. I mean, there is not a sin that does not have the punishment of hell. And there's nothing stopping God from killing anybody from committing any sin at any point in time. So why do we continue to live through God's grace? Even an unsaved person is living by God's grace, but men who did not get an immediate punishment and decide to, instead of believing on Jesus and trying to live a reformed life, do what? Let's party until he throws me into hell. And they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they allow the remaining portion of their life to just be a life full of debauchery, evil, and wickedness because, you know what? They're taking advantage of God's grace. They're making a mockery of God's grace, and they deny the Lord. These are those individuals. And he's saying that these individuals have crept in unawares. What's unaware? They're incognito. They're in secret. Just like Judas. Judas is unawares. No one of the disciples are just like, obviously this is a betrayer, you know. In hindsight, they're writing these books where they're like, Judas Iscariot the betrayer. But that's not how he was introduced out soul winning. Here's my silent partner, Judas the betrayer. You know, they didn't know that yet. And what you have to understand is there are certain people in our world that have crept in, they're pretending to be Christian, they pretend to love the Lord, but you know what? They're fake. They're fake. And you know, while I may never or may not catch it, God knows, and God's going to make it clear, but this is why we earnestly contend for faith. This is why we preach the doctrines that we believe. This is why we have a sharp contrast with those who have false doctrine. We're calling people out. We're holding people accountable for their actions. We test the spirits. The Bible says to try the spirits whether they are of God, because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So this is why we ask questions. You know, pastors that won't answer questions about what they believe, that's suspicious. The Bible demands us to try the spirits and to test the spirits and to say, what do you believe about salvation? I mean, a pastor that won't tell you what he believes about salvation is suspect. Yeah,
that's right.
In fact, I would almost argue he's probably not even saved if he's afraid to tell you what he believes. Because someone who's saved has no problem giving the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone that asks him. That's the whole job I have, is to give the gospel. Why would I be embarrassed to give the gospel to somebody? You know why people are afraid to tell you what they believe about salvation? Because they believe in work salvation. Because they believe something fake or false about the Word of God. Why do these individuals not want to argue about which Bible they use? Because they know they're wrong. Why do they not want to tell you how to explain the pre-trib rapture? Because they're wrong. These people don't want to be tested and tried on their faith. That's why it's so hard. People that believe false doctrine, it's so hard to get them to want to even talk about it. Because they know they're going to look like an idiot so quick, because the truth is so sharp. And we're supposed to contend with these individuals. Look at verse 11 here, and we're going to see the same attributes. What were some of the attributes that we had of Judas? Well, look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Greed. That reminds me of someone, Judas. Running after what? Greed. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Talk about Judas Iscariot. He's sitting there eating with Jesus and he's calling him out and he's still just, whatever. No fear. Covenanted with the Pharisees, still hanging out with Jesus, no problem. Just no fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage is kind of a tongue twister, but really, I think it's just summarized as flattery. It's flattery in the sense that they pretend to like certain people that are popular, have credibility, so as to take advantage of them. Who would be that person? How about Jesus? How about Judas Iscariot flattering Jesus and taking advantage of who Jesus is for what? For some kind of personal advantage. Yeah. And that's, of course, who Judas Iscariot was. And a lot of these individuals are like that. They'll flatter presidents, governors, police, the mayor, whoever it is, just to get advantage. But they don't really like those individuals. They don't really even care about those individuals. But they simply just want to get some kind of advantage, and they flatter them. Not only this, it says their mouth speaketh great swelling words, meaning that they speak a lot of feigned words, fake. This is like him going out and preaching. When he preached, it was just great swelling words. He's the king of all the kings who are able to speak and say nothing at the same time. Great swelling words. Have you ever noticed a preacher will talk for 30 minutes and say nothing? And you're like, wow, how did you do that? It's like Jordan Peterson. Every time Jordan Peterson talks, it's like just great swelling words of vanity. He like said almost nothing, and you get more confused by hearing him speak. This is like Judas Iscariot. Now, we also have one in verse 19 that I thought of. It says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know, in the separation aspect, you kind of will eventually have these individuals distance themselves from the group. They may leave, or they may even try to draw away disciples after themselves, as the Bible describes. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. But of course, they're always in this, a cult of one. And these people are very recognizable. Because what you'll notice is they're the only guru. They'll have their own little platform, their own little online ministry. And it's not like, you should listen to me and all of these other people. It's like only me. Only I have the right answer. There's no other church that's right. There's no other good preachers. They're in a cult of one. And this is a very common experience that you have with these individuals where they leave and they're like, well, I'm smarter than that guy, and then they're smarter than everyone pretty soon. No one's right. I see this all the time. There's plenty of people that have gone to our style of church, and then they leave, and they're just like, every church is wrong. That's a cult. When every church is wrong, you're a cult. You know what? If this church died tomorrow, there is plenty of great churches you can go to. There's still plenty of great men that you can listen to. And you know, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, it's silly when someone just like, I'm the only person that believes this. You should have like every red flag inside should flip up inside of you. You know, anything that I believe, I've always found plenty of other people that believe it. And I would raise the flag for myself. I would be like, if I'm the only one that believes this, there's something weird going on. Okay? There's some kind of an issue that I have. And so you have to be really careful of any time you have a strange or diverse opinion, doctrine. The Bible warns you about having those kind of things. That doesn't mean the majority's always right, but you know what's pretty much always wrong? When you're the only person that believes it. That's a really, really dangerous position to be in. And of course, Judas is kind of the only one of the disciples that's not a believer. He's the only one going against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in a cult of one. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I like this verse so much because he's saying, even though Judas Iscariot existed, don't think that this is a one-off. The false prophets that exist in the Old Testament, don't think that was a one-off. No, they exist now. They're among you, is what he's saying. He's not saying like this happened in the past or something like that. No. It's a common experience that we're all going to have to go through. And he says in verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means dangerous. So he's saying many people end up even falling for these bozos, weirdos, and false teachers. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Sounds like Judas, huh? Covetousness, he's using feigned words, he's fake. Go to verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice again, he doesn't care about feasting. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Judas was in a covetous practice. What was Judas's covetous practice? He was always taking money out of the bag. He was in a pattern. He was in practice of constantly taking money out of the bag. And of course, it just always escalates. You steal a little bit, you can't be satisfied. You got to steal a little more, and then a little bit more, and then a little more. And then you get to the ultimate point where you're selling out the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get worse than that. That is the epitome. Now, there's a lot more Bible I could go to, but for sake of time, I want to spend a few minutes talking about this stupid book for a second since I highlighted it. But I read one of these sermons, and it was called Judas Iscariot, A Study of Character. And it was by a guy named Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker was one of England's most popular preachers. That should give you an indication that he's bad. Largely self-educated, Parker had pulpit gifts that soon moved him into leadership among the Congregationalists. He was a fearless and imaginative preacher. So this guy is what's considered a Congregationalist in England, one of the most popular preachers. Let's see what he had to say about Judas Iscariot. We always think of him as a monster. That's how I think of him. But what if we ourselves be at least in possibility as monstrous and as vile? No. I mean, what's the point of me deciding, am I as bad as the devil? You know, am I as bad as Judas? I mean, it's just stupid. So I kept reading, unfortunately. Now, at one point, he quoted a verse. And you know what I've noticed about all these sermons? They almost never have a Bible verse in them. But he finally quotes John 6:70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You would think that would have been an indication, ding, 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 not someone I'm going to pretend like I'm like, okay? But he then says later, he says, in him, talking about Judas, there was a preeminent capacity for plotting and attempting the foulest mischief. So at least he's recognizing what Judas did was arguably the worst thing imaginable. But he then says later that we don't know if that could have not been ourselves. No man fully knows himself. Wait a minute, I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm a son of God. I know that I can't lose my salvation. Yeah, do I know everything I'm capable of doing? Not necessarily. I could sin a lot of bad ways, but you know what? I'm never going to do certain sins. Like, I'll never be a fag. I already know that in myself. You know, I've already figured that one out. And you know what? I'm never going to stop believing in Jesus. And you know what? I'm never going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know I'm capable of murder and adultery and sin and wickedness and drunkenness and every sin that's natural to man. It's possible for me. It's a temptation. It's on the table. But you know what's not on the table? Being Judas Iscariot. You know what's not on the table? Being a pedophile. You know what's not on the table? Being a rapist, sodomite, faggot. That's not on the table, folks. Okay? And you know what's not on the table? Betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. So then he says this in his little stupid sermonette. Which of us can positively separate himself from Judas Iscariot? Me? Okay. And honestly say he was a kind of human nature different from mine. Well, you know why he doesn't seem different to you? Because you're a false teacher. That's why. Because you know what? In Romans 1, it makes it clear there's a different kind of nature. The one of reprobates who have vile affections. And he's like, how dare you separate yourself from those people? I didn't. God did. He says they're brute beasts. That's a different kind of nature. Amen. I couldn't read any more of this sermon. It was terrible, okay? So then I read a second sermon by J. Stuart Holden. J. Stuart Holden. Now, if this isn't an indication, it might not be bad. It starts out with he's the vicar of St. Paul's Church. He was an Anglican preacher. So I thought, okay, well, it's Anglican. And these guys are in like the 1800s, early 1900s. His sermon is just called Judas Iscariot. He says in the beginning portion of his sermon, and the mother, talking of Judas's mother, he's talking about how Judas Iscariot changed the name forever and no one ever wanted to be called Judas again. And I was thinking, like, that's a fair point. I've never met someone named Judas Iscariot. I've never met someone with the last name Iscariot, and I've never met someone named Judas. There's a reason why, folks. But he says, and the mother is not yet born who would ever allow her child to be christened Judas. So he's saying at that present time, there wasn't a woman on the planet that would dare name her child Judas Iscariot. Now, in the culture we have today, I don't know if that's still true, but it's mostly true. I still haven't seen it. But then he says this, although we know nothing of the actual event of his calling by the master, and he's talking about how Judas was called to be a disciple. Wait a minute, I thought there's verses that tell us about him being called. Whatever. He says, what experiences led up to it? What influences had been working at work urging him to link up with Jesus and the new movement? It is quite evident that Judas was entirely sincere. What? He says, there is no evidence at all that he was from the first a self-seeking hypocrite. How is this guy reading the Bible? Didn't you read the Bible with me today? There was zero evidence indicating that he wasn't sincere or a hypocrite at the beginning. Wow. It says, it is fair to assume that he was moved by a blameless and noble enthusiasm. This is the kind of sermons that people preach, that everybody gets real excited about. He says, Judas was as much in earnest and as disinterested in joining the group as any of the others. So he's just saying, whatever emotion Peter, James, and John had about joining Jesus was the exact same emotions that Judas Iscariot had. They're all the same. False. Now this is a verse he quotes after that. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Okay. He says this, it's really a terrifying story for what happened to him might happen to any of us. No, it's not going to happen to us. I mean, this is the kind of junk that's being taught. And look, I've heard this. You say, this is a straw man. I went to a Southern Baptist Sunday school class where I heard this junk in person. You know, why preach a sermon, Pastor Shelley? So you'll never fall victim to this stupidity. Now it starts to make sense, though, why he has these views. Listen to this statement. Well, it all began by Judas failing to make an entire surrender of himself to the master at the start. He simply didn't leave all when he joined him. You know, lordship salvation isn't new, folks. 1800s, he didn't surrender all. You have to be willing to give it all. And Judas just didn't give it all. That's why he didn't get saved. No, he never believed, folks. No one gave it all. What person can get up and just say, I've given it all. Every thought I've ever had is perfect with Christ now. I've given him all of my money, all of my time, all of my effort. I'm never sinning again. None of y'all are saved. Man. Don't want to be like Judas now, do you? Better surrender it all. No, that's just work salvation. And it's actually pretty hardcore if you think about it. He said he wasn't wholehearted. Sincere as far as he went, he didn't go far enough. So Judas Iscariot, according to this preacher, was very sincere. He just wasn't sincere enough. Look, this is what's being preached in churches all over this state, all over this country, all over this world. You have to be sincere. How sincere do you have to be? I mean, think about Judas Iscariot. If he believes that Judas was sincere, think about what Jesus did do. He left his job, and he's following Jesus every day. He's preaching every day. That wasn't enough. You know what? None of us are going to make it. I don't preach every day. Then he says, he quotes Psalm, where it says, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, whom I did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Okay, that was a good verse. Then later he says, "For how many give Christ less than the whole of their lives?" Everyone? I mean, it's just, this is the type of junk that's being preached everywhere about Judas Iscariot. We have to realize, folks, that the reason why Judas is in hell today is because he never believed in Jesus Christ. It wasn't hard for him to be saved. And the reason why he fell was because he wasn't a believer, not because he wasn't working hard enough or giving enough or all these. No, no. There's just bad people out there. And you know what makes them bad? It's not that they weren't sincere enough. It's that they're not sincere at all. There are wicked people in our culture, in our society, that only want destruction. This makes me so mad. Republicans want to try and reason with these people. They want to believe, oh, you're just, you know, if we just gave you the right argument, you would come to our side. No, they'll never come to your side. There is unreasonable and wicked men, according to the Bible. Go to Acts 20. We'll finish there. Go to Acts 20. There's so much more that could be said, but what I really want to do is go to Psalm 109, where the Bible makes it abundantly clear how everybody actually should feel about Judas. Let his days be few. That's what David said. Oh, how dare you say that someone's days should be few? You know, David wanted him to kill himself. David wanted Judas Iscariot to die. He preaches all about it. Not only did he want him to die, he wanted his wife to be a widow and his children to be fatherless and no one to stretch forth a hand towards his children and for them to be vagabonds and for his name to be mud for all of eternity and for no one to ever name a child again Judas Iscariot. That's how David felt about it. Yet today, you say that about someone, everybody freaks out. You're a hate preacher. Well, okay, I guess David's a hate preacher. I guess Jesus is a hate preacher. I guess the apostles were hate preachers because they brought it up in Acts chapter 1 too. But look at what the apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20. It's a good warning for all of us. He says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The Apostle Paul said, I've set up all these churches, and he's talking to the leaders. He's talking to the pastors of these churches. And he's saying, look, guys, Bad people are going to be in your churches for sure. For sure, bad people are coming in. And notice what they want. They won't spare the flock. They're not, you can't talk them off a ledge. You can't pet the wolf and be like, nice wolfie. You know, he's so sweet. Let's turn this wolf into a nice one. There is no nice wolf. The wolf will devour, and he's not going to spare the flock. And he says, not only are you going to have bad people in your churches, some of you are bad. Some of you are bozos. Some of you are evil, wicked people. And you know what? We as God's people should not be so innocent and naive to just think everyone's a good person. Judas Iscariot exists. And sometimes it's easy, even for me, to want to forget about it, to see no evil, to pretend like evil doesn't exist in our society, pretend like bad people don't exist. But you know what? You know what that does is it creates bad people. By you being unwilling to recognize bad people, you allow bad people to exist. You know, how many people are afraid to say that Jews are wicked and that they exist? Why is it that the Jews just keep getting away with all their wickedness in our country? No one will point out the wolf. Why is it the sodomites are going around terrorizing our culture? Because no one will call out the wolf. Why is it that there's so many false teachers in our country? Because people are afraid to call out the wolves in our society. But you know what? We as God's people should not be afraid to identify the wolves. And you know what? You need to go to a church where the pastor will call out the wolves, call out the Judas Iscariots, test the spirits and try the spirits. And we need to be people that are not going to just be so gullible. But he said, Hail Master. But he cared about the poor. But he just seemed so sweet. No. When Jesus hands him the sop, it's like, oh, bye. It's when Jesus is like, here's the guy. You know, we need to accept, you know, that people are bad. And if leadership calls people out for being bad, you know, you should respect that opinion by default. And, you know, our church has had to call people out. And, you know, to this point, I don't know that I've, you know, really that our church as a whole has called people out and we were wrong about it. And it's by the grace of God. And you know what? We're going to keep doing it. And we're going to keep getting more and more enemies, and I'm fine with that. But you know, the last thing I want is wolves in this room, wolves in this church, and we should be willing to accept the fact that there's a Judas among us, could be, will be, and that we will deal with them appropriately, and we're going to say, let his days be few. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us so much clear instruction and warning us about evils that are out there, telling us how we can identify the Judas Iscariots, telling us how to be warned about false teachers and false prophets. I pray that we wouldn't be so gullible, we wouldn't be so simple-minded, that we wouldn't be naive about these issues, but rather we would be diligent, we would earnestly contend for the faith, that we would be men, that we would be strong, that we'd be willing to call people out, that we would be willing to fight against the evil that's in this world. We know that we need strong men to stand up and to call out the evil, and be willing to fight against it. And I pray that you would encourage the men in this room to do so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 174. Song number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. That's song number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 174. 174 on the first. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love with dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. All right, God bless. You are dismissed this evening.